Good morning to you all. We're glad that you're here today. And in our call to worship, we've been going through Acts chapter 21, looking at the circumstances of the Apostle Paul's trip to Rome, one that he was not planning on, but one that he was prepared for, because he had already given himself to the Lord. He had told the Lord, "Wherever you want me to go, I will go." And we looked at the circumstances of the warnings that were given for him from his friends, Agabus the prophet, that came and said, "You're going to be arrested in Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen to you." Luke, the friends around him, said, "You need to leave. You need to get out of here so you can continue your ministry." And Paul said, "No, I will go where God wants me to go." And in the whole process of this takedown, which was a week after the prediction by Agabus, we find here that the people set out to kill the Apostle Paul. In verse 31, it says, "And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that at all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took the soldiers and centurions and ran down with them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left off beating the Apostle Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done." Now this is interesting, verse 34. "And some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle." If there was ever a description of mob activity, it's right here. Well, why are we beating this man up? I don't know. All these different answers, all right? Typical of mob mentality. Everybody starts doing it, so everybody jumps on the bandwagon. And then when you start pulling them apart and said, "Hey, what are you beating this man for?" Their stories weren't straight. That you'll find that to be true, Christian, when it comes to a mob mentality in this world. But then notice, please, verse 35, "And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people." He had to be carried into the castle because they were still beating on him as they were working their way through the streets, trying to make their way to that castle to get him away from the crowds and so forth. And the Apostle Paul was being beaten by people. They didn't know why they were beating him. Now think about that for just a moment. We would look at that and say, "Wow, that's random." But was it random? No. Agabus had already said, "You're going to be bound and you're going to be taken to Rome. You're going to have to stand before the leader of the Roman Empire." Now, folks, we need to understand and know this. The process is just as important as the final outcome. Now, we sometimes don't agree with that. But the process is part of God's plan too. Do I hear an amen? There are many processes that we would prefer not to go through. We would like to just jump from where we are now to the final outcome. But the process is just as important as the final product. And we need to know that as Christians, that sometimes God will lead us down pathways where there's difficulty and trial and struggle and conflict. But God is working in the process just like He is in the final outcome. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Now, that's the shadow of death. We're not there yet. But that process, that valley, I must go through. And who's with me? The Lord is. And so I want to encourage you today as we gather together. We see a lot of stuff happening in our world today. There's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of difficulty. I think about those dear people over in Maui that had their entire town burned down. I mean, it's just unbelievable what took place. Over 1,000 people still missing and over 90 dead. And you think about that and say, "Boy, I wish God would have not allowed that to happen." But you know, there are things that are part of the process. And who knows what God may produce because of the process. And we need to understand that it's unfair for us to criticize God during the process. Totally unfair, because God's not done yet. Amen? He's not done yet. We have to trust Him in the process, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. Though he ended up in Rome, though he ended up testifying before the leader of the Roman Empire, though he was beheaded, the process allowed the Apostle Paul to reach souls with the gospel. And the gospel was furthered throughout Europe, through Spain, England, all that region of Europe. The gospel was able to go because of the process. And so I want to encourage you. You may be in the middle of the process. Don't get discouraged. Trust the Lord. Walk with Him. Rest with Him. Sharon Three put up a wonderful testimony in the text stream the other day when she said, "The Lord has charge of this. I'm just going to rest in Him." Talking about Mike's health and the situation there. And that was a tremendous test. And I told her so. I said, "Listen, Sharon, that is a wonderful testimony. I'm just resting in the Lord. The Lord has taken charge of this." She's in the process. We're in the process. Her family's in the process. The outcome, we don't know. We're praying that God will grant healing. Amen? But we're in the process now. What do? We rest in Him. We trust in Him because He's the God of the process as well as the product. May God help us to see down the road and not get lost in the process.
Turn to number 344 to sing this morning. Number 344, we want to sing about God's grace. Grace 'tis a charming sound. Number 344, let's stand together to sing.
Father, we do thank You for the opportunity we have to be here today, Lord, and we just thank You for Your love to us. Lord, we do think of the Three family. Just pray that You'd be with them. Pray that You give doctors wisdom and just have Your will done there and give peace. Lord, we do thank You for the first beginning week of school, and we just pray that You'd bless our teachers, help them to settle in, pray for our students that they would come to know You as their Savior. If they don't know You, Lord, just pray that You'd see growth this year, and just pray that You'd keep everybody safe. And we'd be honoring to You. Lord, we just pray also for the message today. We pray that You'd have our hearts to be attentive to receive Your word. Lord, we also pray for our nation and our president and our Congress. Lord, we just pray that You would just bless them. Pray that they'd turn their face to You and they would seek to do Your will. Just pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.
And be seated, and we'll turn now to number 360. 360, we'll sing There Is a Fountain. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5. 1, 3, and 5, number 360.
Thank you.
400, hymn number 400. We want to sing Like a River Glorious, Is God's Perfect Peace, verses 1 and 3, first and last verses, number 400.
Oh,
we're going to be taking a break from our study in Ecclesiastes as I want to pick up a subject that the Lord has just laid on my heart in recent months. And I think it would be helpful for us to study together this particular subject of, is it wise or unwise? I'm finding it to be true that in our generation today, there's very little consideration of this moral distinction that God makes so clear in His Word. And so we're going to be looking at several different verses. I want to encourage you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, first of all. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to draw your attention to verses of Scripture that we have heard many, many times, but verses that seem to be missed today in our thinking, in the process of our thinking, when it comes to doing and making choices. Making choices. There are several moral distinctions that we're going to talk about and bring to your mind, but I want to look at this one. Is it wise or is it unwise? Let's begin reading at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly. We don't use that word much anymore. It just simply means prudently, being watchful as you walk, not as fools, but everybody say it please, but as wise. So the Lord is making a moral distinction here. Don't miss it. You can be a fool or you can be what? Wise. You need to walk how? Wisely, prudently, watchfully as you go through life. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the Bible here, and the Apostle Paul through the pen of inspiration, makes a connection here. Your knowing the will of God is wisdom. That's a telltale mark that you are wise because you know the will of God. God has shown you His will. Now, God reveals His will in many places throughout the Bible. He's constantly unfolding different aspects of His will. But you are wise if you understand and know what the will of the Lord is. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 4, please, in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 4. This is a book that is filled with wisdom. And he makes a very important plea in chapter 4 that you and I need to make and follow as we look to the Word of God. Notice, please, beginning at verse 5. Two words. Everybody say them with me. Get wisdom. All right? Think about that. What's my job? Well, it's to get wisdom. That's my task. Do you think in this world today that people are getting wisdom? No, they're simply adopting the narrative of the moment. That's not wise. That's not wise. As believers, we're supposed to weigh everything in the crucible of God's Word. We're to put it inside the measurements of the Word of God. But today, it's all about you just accept the narrative of the moment. That's what your job is. Well, that's not my job. My job is to get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not. Who is her? Wisdom. Wisdom. And she shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Now let that soak in for just a moment. There's a lot of things that our society and our world put up as first place things, but God says, wait a minute. The principal thing is wisdom. Wisdom. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. There's a lot packed in those two verses, as we're going to see. And then I want you to look at one final passage of Scripture, and that's in 1 Timothy. If you'll turn over there to 1 Timothy, and we're going to look at chapter 6 and verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish. In the Greek language, that's the word unwise. Unwise and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveteth after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There is a moral argument being made here with wisdom and that which is unwise. Paul's making a moral argument. He uses several moral terms. For the love of money is the root of all what? What two things are contrasted there? Love and evil. All right? Which while some coveteth after, is covet a term that distinguishes morality? Yes. Bible says that for us to worship strange gods, idolatry is covetousness. So these are moral terms here. Right and wrong, good and evil that are used here, but in the context of wisdom and that which is unwise. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I want us to think today as we consider the Word of God about this statement. Is it wise or is it unwise? This is the course that a lot of people reject today. People sitting in churches all across America. This is how they think, and I'm going to get into this, how many people think. And I talk to a lot of pastors, and they're facing battles in their churches over moral issues that should be very clear if somebody studies the Bible. But people have gone this route. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong. All right? Now think for just a moment. There is a moral distinction that is often not followed in the thinking of many who identify with Christianity. People often argue their personal preferences from what the Bible clearly says is right or wrong, or does not say is what? Wrong. And they limit their thinking to this solitary moral distinction without regard for others. Is that wise or unwise? Oh, that's unwise. That's unwise because God's made several moral distinctions in His Word. There is a level, there's a strata that believers are to go through in their choices and decisions, a strata established by God. He didn't just give one moral distinction, right or wrong. He's given us dozens. He's given us dozens of these. This is how they reason. The Bible doesn't say that it's wrong, so I'm going to go do it. Is that wise or unwise? See, you're only arguing from one moral statement. You're not going through the strata, all right, that God has established in His Word for you to process your decision-making through. And if you don't go through the strata, you will come out on the wrong side. Oh, it happens all the time. It happens all the time because we only use one moral distinction. Well, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. That's foolish talk because you're ignoring vast amounts of Scripture that give us principles and truths by which we are to come to an understanding. Remember, get wisdom. Get what else? Understanding. You got to get the wisdom and you got to get the understanding first before you trot out your decision-making process. Is this the only decision level by which we make choices? Are there other considerations that God has given for decision-making? And the answer is a very resounding yes. There's many levels that I've got to go through as a believer in Christ because I want to know God's will. Amen? I want to know God's will. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 5. To know God's will is to obtain wisdom. It's the process that we go through. So, let's look at some of the moral distinctions. And these are not all of them. These are ones that are very evident and apparent in the Word of God. Number one, good and evil. Where do we learn about that? In the first book of the Bible. As a matter of fact, most of these are in seed form in the book of Genesis. We're acquainted with good and evil because Adam ate of the fruit, willfully ate of the fruit. He disobeyed God's word. Sunday school has been dealing with that subject, all right? Disobeyed God's word. As a result, sin passes upon all mankind because Adam was the federal head of the human race. So we learn about good and evil. Now, God didn't wish evil on anyone. That's why He told Adam, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? Don't eat of that tree. The only prohibition that God had made. And what does He do? He goes out and violates that. And by the way, don't sit and say, oh, that bad Adam, he shouldn't have done that. You'd have done the same thing. I would have done the same thing. All right? Understand that. So, there's not only good and evil, but there is what? Right and wrong. That's another level, strata. You have good and evil, and then within that context is right and wrong. But God's not done. Notice there is light and darkness. These are always couched in moral terms in the Scripture. The Bible says that God hath delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of what? Light. Now, what is He doing? He's contrasting two moral centers of the universe. Darkness under Satan, rebellion, sinful heart, deceitful. And then over here you have the kingdom of light. That represents Jesus Christ, righteousness and holiness and purity. So light and darkness are contrasted as moral distinctions. Then you have another layer, truth and error. How many of you are finding it harder and harder these days to sort out what is true and what is error when it comes to the news media? You get little bits of truth, and you get a lot of what? Error. I mean, they're just constantly missing it because they're not going through and they're not researching. They don't want to know what the truth is. They're just promoting a narrative. And so they fix the news to promote the narrative. All right? So, it's my job to go through this moral distinction of what is true and what is error. Very few people are taking the time to do that. I'll just do what everybody else is doing. You have failed in the moral strata that God has established if you don't walk through these different levels. You have truth and error. Then you have life and death. We're faced with that all the time. Life and death. By the way, the Bible puts those in moral terms, does it not? Eternal life, eternal death, based upon what? The moral condition of my soul, whether I am in Christ Jesus, having accepted His righteousness, moral term, or I'm continuing already condemned because I am sinful in my nature, already condemned, I continue on there, and then I go off into eternal death. Moral terms, again, established in the Word of God. These are important distinctions. Not only that, what we've been, Pastor Lindsay, there's a new term for you. He's been dealing with the subject of obedience and disobedience. How many of you agree that's moral distinctions? Disobedience is wrong. Obedience, the properly constituted authority, or obedience to the Word of God, obedience to that which is right, moral context. How many of you agree that it's being ignored today? In churches, in quote-unquote Christian families, we don't discuss disobedience or obedience. We just go with the flow. We just fit in. Do you realize we're going to have to stand before God someday and bring into account those areas of obedience and disobedience? The Bible says that. Here's another logical and illogical. All right? There's this new math that's out there. Okay? It's called girls' math. Anybody heard about it? Girls' math. If you take something back to the store and you get money back, you've just made money. Okay? How many of you have heard about this new math system? They got a whole series of things. All right? If you take a dress back to the store, I'm not picking on girls, please. I don't start throwing hymn books at me. But this was in the news this weekend. All right? The new math. Girls' math. If you take a dress back to the store and you get by, you just made money. Wait a minute. Stop for just a moment. Didn't you spend that money to start with? All you're doing is getting back the money that you spent. You haven't made any money. They got a whole series of these things. And most of it's just for laughs and so forth like that. But that's not logical, is it? I made money? When I just spent the money and I'm getting the money back, that's not making money. I basically traded, all right? That's all I did. I didn't make money. But we are living in the world of the illogical. Every week we are bombarded with the illogical. Simple thing. There's male and female. That's God's logic. Male and female. That's what He created mankind. But no, there's 57 different genders. Now, that's illogical. But it's being pushed very hard in our society today. Why? Who's the author of confusion? Satan is. He is promoting that which is illogical, and he's saying, this which is illogical is really logical. He's turning the world upside down. We need to understand that. We need to know that. Logic and illogic are moral standards. 2 plus 2 is 4. That's logical. I've got 2, and I add 2 more. How many do I have? 4. All right? It doesn't matter how I feel about it. But see, we introduce this new level which makes something illogical. I don't feel that 2 and 2 is 4. I actually feel that it's 5. That's how I feel about it. And you got it. Well, I just put up another one. Man, anybody getting confused? What's going on here? We're introducing a factor that makes something illogical, and we're saying, that's fine. That's fine. Whatever you feel. Whatever you feel. If you don't like 2 plus 2 being 4, then you can change it if you want to. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. If somebody starts counting that way down at Winn-Dixie, I'm going to have a problem. All right? I'm going to have a real problem. Hey, you said it was this amount, but, well, we felt the number should be different. Well, you feel on somebody else. I want an accurate total. You remember back about 10 years ago, we were having trouble in the state of Florida with gas stations having tweaked the dials, and they were charging more. They were going up just a few cents per each customer. And so they had to come in and they had to start checking all of the devices to make sure that they were accurately depicting what 1 gallon cost for whatever the amount was at that time. And so they have these seals now that they put on the gas pumps. And I know you all feel better about that, don't you? All right? How many of you have noticed the seals over the last 10 years? All right? How many of you have not noticed the seals? All right? You're going to pay more and you don't know it. No, I'm just kidding. Why did they do that? Because people were cheating. The numbers were racking up to the benefit of the gas station and to my pocketbook. Oh, it's just a few cents. What's the big deal? Oh, it adds up over time. It is a big deal. Say what you say and mean what you say. Logic and illogic. Those are moral terms. Don't ever forget that. How about moral and immoral? Is that not a strata? But what has Hollywood done to these terms? It's completely erased in most people's minds. What is moral and what is immoral? They have no problem with nudity and with filthy, vile language and with violence. and rape scenes and all that kind of stuff that society says is evil and wrong, but they say in Hollywood, you can pay money and see it if you want to. Well, that's a moral, immoral issue. That's a strata, Christian, I'm supposed to go through in my thinking. Amen? Ethical and unethical. Now, this is another area in the church today that has suffered dramatically, where it's okay not to tell all the truth. Twist things around. My son just bought a pickup truck, and the owner of the truck evidently filled it up with Freon. Here you go, brother. Here's the car. Cold air! It lasted 2 weeks. Air conditioner's not working, not cold air anymore. Got a leak, but he goosed it up with Freon, and it was blowing cold air. That's unethical. A moral standard was violated. I should be honest, should I not? Hey, air conditioner leaks Freon, just so you know. That way the person that's buying the vehicle knows, hey, I've got a Freon leak, I'm going to have to deal with that. But if I goose it with Freon and pretend with a big smile everything's great, I am unethical. Should I be trusted? You see, folks, we're living in that day and age where that is acceptable behavior. It's all right. Yeah, you made a buck. So it was all right. No, it was wrong. It's unethical. But here's the thing. There's another strata. Another strata that you don't see in this list right now, but I've already mentioned. And what's that? Wise and unwise. Wise and unwise. That's another layer, another strata that I take my thinking through before I make a choice, before I make a decision. I dare say that people in our churches today are working through all these moral layers when it comes to thinking and decision-making, and choices. We just look at it and say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything wrong with that, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. Whoa, stop. Stop! You've just committed a fallacy in your thinking because God's not done. Do I hear an amen?
Amen, Pastor.
Yeah. Is it wise? And most times it doesn't pass the smell test. We look at things through that prism of, I want to do this. Oh, the Bible doesn't say anything wrong with it, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. That's the fool that's speaking. Because I want to know all that God has said about it. Amen? All that God has to say. Not just pieces and parts. You know, you hear this statement from time to time, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. How many of you have ever heard of that? Yeah. I'd rather just ask forgiveness than ask permission. That can get you in big, big trouble. Is that wise thinking? No. These fellows that fly out at Whiting Field, they just don't run out there on the deck and say, I think I'll fly this chopper today and climb in it, start it up, and take off. It may be that one's sitting right there because it was drug in on the trailer. The trailer of shame. We've heard about that over the years. When you have to land it somewhere else other than Whiting Field, and it's got problems and so forth. And you see, we've had them land on our campus through the years. They'll land on the soccer fields or whatever because they just couldn't make it back to Whiting and whatever. And then the trailer comes up behind the pickup truck, you know. And the poor guys, we've taken Cokes and candy and so forth like that. And the flyers have always said, boy, this is bad. This is bad. We didn't make it back to Whiting, you know. They have to fill out all these reports and so forth like that, all right? They are assigned a helicopter, right, gentlemen? All right? You're assigned one. It's been checked off. It is maintenance-free. Everything's been checked off. This chopper is ready to fly. And you go get in that. It would be unwise for me to just go pick one out there. All right? Hey, I'm a great pilot. I can overcome everything. You can if the engine's running. But if something happens and the engine's not running, you become a lawn dart. All right? So we have to understand things through another prism of thinking, Christian. The prism of, is it wise or is it unwise? Let's get into this. Proverbs 4. This is from the Amplified Bible. I want you to follow along here. I read it in the King James from the Amplified. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. She's presented as a woman. All right? Man, I am so thankful for my wife. She is the sweetest thing. And if I get sick, buddy, she looks out after me and takes care of me. When she's sick, I do the best I can. All right? All right. I know how to warm up a can of chicken soup. All right. And I'll bring it to her and some crackers. And I've got it all down what I'm supposed to do. So guys just are not the same thing as a wife that just loves her husband and just takes care of him. All right. So, wisdom, if you love her, she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get it. That's the beginning. You got to have it, right? If you don't have it, why are we talking about it? You got to get it first. That's the point. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. So let's look at this. Four things wisdom will do. It will protect you. Wisdom will watch over you. Wisdom will exalt you, and wisdom will honor you if. Don't you love ifs? All right? These bank examples, you go in there to get a loan. Oh, we're so happy that we can serve you today. If you pay this interest rate, we'll loan you this amount of money. And after you swallow your gum, and you look at the interest rate on that, you say, I don't know about that. You got a choice to make. Do I pay this interest rate and get the loan, or do I walk away? The point is this. If I don't get wisdom, the top four will not happen. Everybody understand that? Nod your head. I understand. I get it. Because do you realize that most people in churches don't get that? They think wisdom's automatic. I'm saved, therefore I'm wise. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that I need to get wisdom. It will protect me, watch over, exalt, honor me if I don't forsake her. You ever forsaken something? I remember my dad told the story. He was a smoker, got saved. He left a cigarette on the corner of their chest of drawers at the house. You can still see it today. My mom and dad don't get rid of much of anything. Every time I've walked by there through the years, I remember the story Dad said. He had laid his cigarette on there and it burned all the way down and it put a mark on the chest of drawers. My dad walked away from smoking. His dad died of smoking-related illness, emphysema. My dad walked away from it. He forsook it. Never picked up another one. So far, he's 89 years old. He doesn't have smoking-related issues with his lungs because he walked away from it. God's watched over and protected him. He forsook it. That's what it means. Love her. Get her at any cost. Cherish her and embrace her. By the way, fellas, this is quite a lesson for us about our wives. You know, look at all these terms. Don't forsake her. In other words, you don't have eyes for anybody else. You don't forsake her. You love her. And it's more than just talk. You get her at any cost. You want to keep her. You cherish her. That's a little bit different than love her. Cherish her means just to flood her with everything you can give her. You may not be able to give her much, but you flood her with what you can give. All right? And then finally, embrace her. This is the point of this passage here dealing with the subject of wisdom. Now let's look at these two terms. We've talked about them and we're almost done here. Ethics. What is ethics? A lot of people mix up their thoughts on what these words mean, but ethics is simply a system of moral principles or moral values. a system of rules for regulating the actions and manners of society. I use the illustration of someone that filled the air conditioner full of Freon and then sold it as being cold AC, right? They didn't say for how long, right? I have made it a matter of prayer over the last 2 weeks to pray for my air conditioner at home. Anybody know why? My air conditioner is 15 years old, all right? It's been steadily right around 97, 98, 99, 100. I got in my truck yesterday and it said 105 on the temperature inside the truck, all right? Now, I don't go to tanning salons, but I almost got it yesterday just crawling in my truck, all right? Just the heat that was boiling out. How many of you like air conditioning? How many of you are enjoying the air conditioning in here? How many of you would rather be outside in the sun right now having services? All right? If I said, all right, everybody, we're going outside. We're going to enjoy God's creation. By the time we got through 5 minutes, we'd all be wilted. We'd look like flowers. Sweat pouring everywhere. Yeah, it's hot. I've been praying for my AC. God, would you please be merciful and allow our AC to make it through this temperature time? I have talked to several AC people this summer. We've had to do a lot of repairs on ACs on our campus and so forth. And every one of them said, we have been slammed the entire summer. A lot of people knew their ACs were not working right, but they waited till the last minute when they died. And then they had to have them fixed. And oh boy, big budget time comes in. Now, my point is this, folks. Ethics is a system of moral principles. Do you have a system of moral principles in your life this morning that regulate and govern how you treat people, how you do business, how you interact with your family and friends and neighbors and so forth? Do you have a system of ethics in place? If you don't, you're in trouble because you will not know how to act wisely. You will not know how. You won't have a set of rules in your life that kind of regulate and govern how I treat people, how I do business with people. Morality is made up in ethics because morality is the quality of an action which renders it good. Why is it good for me to be honest if I'm going to sell something to somebody and just tell them, hey, this is the problems with it. This is why I'm getting rid of it. I want you to know this up front. The AC leaks Freon. All right? I want to let you know about that. Now, the person may buy it, or they may say, hey, could you knock off $1,000 or whatever, because I'm going to have AC work done on it. But they didn't want that interaction. All right? So they just pumped it full of Freon. Here you go, cold AC! I've got an ethical problem. I have a moral issue going on. That's not good, what I was doing. Do you realize that people have convinced themselves in churches all across America that I can treat people miserably just because I don't like them? That's ungodly. That's another, by the way, another filter, godly versus ungodly, that I didn't put up there. I have a responsibility to treat people right, whether I like them personally or not. I have a responsibility to be honest and live a life of integrity before them. Do I hear an amen? All right. So, morality, as we close. This conformity implies that the act must be performed by a free agent and from a motive of obedience to the divine will. By the way, these definitions come from Noah Webster, his 1828 dictionary. As I've warned you before, it's not wise to accept definitions that are coming down the pike today. Online dictionaries and stuff have been tweaked to fit the culture of the moment, the narrative of the moment. So you got to go back to get the true meaning of words. You got to go back in time because it's unwise to just be accepting. Oh, okay, I'll accept it. No, don't. Be wise. This is the filter that's ignored in churches today. Is it wise or is it unwise? Now, we're going to get into this more next Sunday. We're going to develop this further because I'm going to take you to the book of Proverbs, to chapter 12. That chapter is full of that which is morally wrong, and that which is morally right. There's a comparison throughout the entire chapter, illustrating for us what is wise and what is unwise. And we're going to see this played out in several passages. God does not want you, Christian, to be unwise in your decision making. We're going to talk about a whole bunch of different things. We're going to take you through today where people are actually living and they're making choices. Well, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. I had a youth pastor, and I'll close with this, tell me that he watched R-rated films because he wanted to know what his young people were watching. Let me ask you something. Let's just move past the right and wrong issue, which I think is very clear. Is that wise? In his mind, he had convinced himself, this is wise. But the Bible says in Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. The Bible tells me in the New Testament that I am to abstain from all appearance of evil. That's foolish for me to go against the Bible to say, yeah, I need to know what my young people are watching. No, you don't. You don't need to watch filth to know it's filth. I don't need to go and play with a skunk to know it's a skunk. All right? If I play with a skunk, I'm going to come away stinky. If I go dumpster diving, I'm going to come away smelling like a dumpster. What have we forgotten today? Is it wise or is it unwise? That filter will save you so much heartache and will keep you on the straight and narrow. Do I hear an amen? And we're going to develop this further. Father in heaven, I pray that you work in our hearts. Lord, we're so willing to accept the culture. We're so willing to go down roads that are clearly marked as wrong because we only use a few of the moral principles that God has established, the few moral distinctions that He's made. And we say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. We have forgotten so much in the Word of the different levels of filtering that I need to go through as a Christian before I approve something. And you've told us in your Word that we're only to approve those things which are excellent. Help us, Father, not to live in the gutter, but help us, Father, to want to live a clean and pure and wholesome life, that our minds are not twisted and conformed to this world, but rather is transformed by the renewing of our minds. Father, your Word has so much to say, and I pray as we develop this theme, we might come to grasp and understand what your Word has clearly taught us in these levels of moral distinctions, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close this morning with number 453. Number 453. More than ever, we need to be in the Lord's Word and to be taught His way, and praying for the Holy Spirit to guide us into His truth. Number 453, teach me thy way, O Lord. We'll sing that last verse, number 453. Let's stand together to sing. Thank you that we have your Word, that we can study it, we can learn it, we can allow your Spirit to work in our hearts to guide us into the truth that you have. We'd understand it and continue to grow closer to you, more conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, bless each one that's here, and I just ask for those also that are not well, and continue to keep your hand over them. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Bless you.